Spirit of the Lord is here. You know, I know the scripture says, we're, though, you know, few or three or more, two or more gathered in my name, whatever the number is, he said, there I am also. God's always standing at the door knocking, isn't he? You know, it's up to us to open the door. And sadly, it's because we've shut the door with him on the other side of it, you know. And oh, God is good. I shared with the men this morning in our Sunday school class, it's, I don't get nervous anymore. I get anxious, you know. And then this past week of spending the time and praying and studying and meditating and preparing and making my notes, the trouble is trying to figure out how to get all of this out. You know, Brother Garrett, when we feed on Jesus, amen? You know, the Holy Spirit wants to draw the water, and he can't draw out of an empty well. You know, and it's up to us to put it in, and certainly by aid of the Holy Spirit. Oh. You know, and somewhat in jesting and joking, I said, Brother Garrett set the bar pretty high. I wish they'd let me go first. I wouldn't have set it quite as high, but I know now why I didn't get to. I needed that message. You know, God knows our frame. He knows we're dust, and he knows our ups and downs, and knows every wart on us and every shortcoming and all that. And I had to examine my own life. Am I a fan or a follower? You know, sometimes we resort back to just being a fan, don't we? We approach Jesus, but we don't come to him. And so, brother, I thank you for your faithfulness last week. And if there was nobody else there that needed to hear that, I did. And we give God the glory for that. I want to thank you, First Baptist Church, for the opportunity, for allowing me to come here tonight and to preach, and for hosting this. I helped with a memorial service 10 years ago here for Sam's Ma May. And so other than that, that's the only opportunity I've had to come and speak or preach here at First Baptist Church. So I don't take this lightly. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. I've actually had a hard time honing in on whenever the lot fell to me to take this I am statement of I am the light of the world, of trying to just kind of figure out how to approach this particular statement. You know, last year I actually chose chapter 6 in Galatians and knew very early on. And when I chose it, that's what God wanted me to preach. And this time, not so much. And so it's been a little bit of a battle early on and a struggle. And some of it's hindrances and distractions in my own life. You know, of finally getting to a place to just be still and see what direction God wanted us to go. But also, I believe with all of my heart, there has been a spiritual battle concerning this. I'm not sure if the other pastors, if you're facing this and you're studying on these, but rest assured, all of us, guys, there are forces against this. For the Bible says we battle not, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you can bet he does not want you and I to see Christ through these weeks that we're going to be together. He doesn't want us to preach Christ. He doesn't want us to worship Christ. He doesn't want us to sing that song that we just sang about how great he is. And he certainly doesn't want us to believe these statements, these I am statements that we're covering and going to continue to cover these coming weeks. But guess what? We are anyhow, ain't we? We're going to stand, therefore, and gird our loins with truth. The truth of God's words in these statements. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, thy will be done here on earth as you've purposed it to be in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God, we need you. We need you in our midst. We need you here tonight, Lord, not just in your presence, but Father, in the power of your Spirit. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, as Dustin prayed, give us hearing ears, Lord, and hearts to receive. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I kind of want to go back and paint a little picture of the context, even as Garrett mentioned last week, about the broader context of how we get to this scene. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, and we will begin in verse 17, says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up marshaled in ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." As you know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, when they were freed from that bondage there, God led them, as we just read, around the land of the Philistines. They initially camping in Succoth, and then on into Etham. And if you remember, you know, they dwelt in these tents, in these tabernacles, these temporary shelters, when they lived in those and stayed in those when they were wandering in the wilderness. In verse 21, he said, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day, and that they might travel by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud fire by night did not depart from before the people." They were never in darkness. That was a lighted cloud that led them in the wilderness, and then that fire, that lighted pillar of fire by night, they never walked in darkness. The Lord led them the entire time. And as you know, when God led them around this land, and again, there where they had these camps and these temporary dwellings, the Lord, the Jehovah, the existing one, went before them again, and by these pillars, and it not departing. Thus, this entire event surrounding Israel's captivity in Egypt, their being delivered, to their wanderings in the wilderness, and even right on through to the entering of the promised land, has a lot of significance concerning the Messiah. So much so that God instituted seven feasts or festivals, or these appointed times, or these holy convocations to be kept in honor of his name. And most, if not all, of these things were pointed to this time when they were in the wilderness, and God leading them through, and God providing for them, and meeting their needs, and caring for them, and protecting them. And they were to do these festivals, these feasts would be kept in honor of his name for a memorial and remembrance of his hand, and also as a foreshadow of the Messiah to come. And these feasts even symbolize aspects of the life and the death and the resurrection and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the feasts. You can read through those in Leviticus chapter 23. And we today, as Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 2, it's not a requirement to keep these feasts or these festivals or these observances. But I don't think it would be wrong, to celebrate them. Certainly if it would lead us to a better understanding or to study them, to know them, if it would lead us to a better understanding of Christ's redemptive work. There was a purpose behind these things and a reason. And they pointed to God and what He had done for them. And they were to keep these and remember those things. Even though these feasts were observed by the Jews and still are to this day. We know of their continued problem with idolatry. And their unwillingness to repent of that idolatry. And as a result of that, and so much so that several hundred years later, we read in Ezekiel chapter 10 that God's glory left the temple. He physically departed and left. He physically left the children of Israel's presence because of their sin. And this was the case for over 400 years, hundreds of years, that God's glory, you remember there when He filled the temple in Solomon's temple, and it was built, that cloud and God, His presence and glory filled that. So we find ourselves over in John. Let's look at John chapter 7. We're getting there. Just as fast as we can. John chapter 7. So we find ourselves there after Garrett's message last week about the bread of life. And Jesus, it says in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And this was the seventh festival of the seventh feast that God set forth for the children of Israel to observe. And some of these were pilgrimage feasts, and this was one of them where all the natural-born Jews, it was a requirement for them to return for this festival. And so, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said to Him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in Him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When He had said these words unto them, He abode still in Galilee. But when His brothers were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, here we find ourselves in John chapter 7 during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus decided that He was going to go, and He snuck in secretly. And this is where He's at. This is the scene and the stage of where we're seeing this in John 7 and then also in John chapter 8. This Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. Again, that word Sukkot that we looked at, you noticed that we read that over Exodus chapter 13. Where that town, that country, or where that city that they tabernacled in, that was the first city that they were in before they went on to Etham. And so this is kind of where this name, this Hebrew name, where they get the word for this festival. It means hut or tabernacle or tent. And God instituted this there to remind the generations that He made them to dwell in tents when He brought them out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. These temporary dwellings. Does that not sound familiar? Is this life not temporary? Is this life just a vapor? That we're pilgrims and we're just passing through, aren't we? And we're on our way to the promised land. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Y'all know the hymn. As we see here in chapter 7, then about verse 14, about halfway through the feast, Jesus begins to teach in the temple courts. And certainly when He begins that, we see as we see all throughout this, that we see the rejection and unbelief of the Jewish leaders. They didn't want to believe. They did not believe. They would not believe. They refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, large crowds would gather. As I mentioned earlier, this was one of those pilgrimage feasts, so there would be tens of thousands of people in this area, and they would all be crowded in the temple, in this courtyard where they would gather. They gathered in the court of the women, is what that was called. You had the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, and there was another one that only the priests could go to, even further than that. And these large crowds would gather in the court of the women. This was also where the treasury was contained. And they had these big gold things shaped like trumpets. I believe it was like 13 of them where I found and I studied, where they would go through. Each one was for a certain temple tax and buying things for all, you know, sacrifices and things like that. And so that was probably the best place to have that, because that's where the most people were. The people could go and get, you know, give their money. And so it was in the treasury here during the Feast of Tabernacles where Christ was teaching, where he's about to stand up and speak. Also here in this court of the women, there were four golden lampstands. You know, there were some ceremonies that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. And one was they would go and draw water out of the pool of Siloam, and they would take that water and they'd pour it on the altar along with the wine sacrifice. And in the time of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, October the 6th or something like that, but it was after the harvest. And so they would take this water and they would pour it on in that ceremony as a prayer for rain, for God to replenish the earth with more rain after the land had given up its fruit and after that harvest. And so they also, as another ceremony, the lighting of the temple. They had these golden lampstands. They were 70 feet tall. And each night, the priests would fill these with oil. And there was young men that would climb ladders up to them. And they would light wicks made from the worn-out priestly garments. And they would set, like giant candelabras in this courtyard in the temple for the illumination of the temple ceremony. It was a time of singing. It was a time of dancing, rejoicing, a trumpet sounding, reminding people. It was for a reminder to the people of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. It was something that reminded every year, so they would not forget God's hand and God's provision in leading them in the wilderness. It said that these giant lampstands burned so bright that it would illuminate the entire city of Jerusalem. And so it is in this setting of this feast, and possibly even during this ceremony of the lighting of these lampstands and under these lampstands, that we are at John chapter 8 and verse 12. You know, he'd already told them, I'm the bread of life. And then they was during that water ceremony, he told them to drink from him. You know, they would never go thirsty. Now again, we're in this setting. And whether it was when these candles were lit or burning or whenever they had already gone out, not real sure on the timing. So in John chapter 8, verse 12, it said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Can you imagine? What a scene. What a picture. Being in the midst of those lampstands and that celebration and that going on and who they were observing. And he's telling them, I am the light of the world. Just as he was the bread of life and the true manna that they ate in the wilderness, he was the light. He was that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire by night, that cloud by day. He said, it's me. He was the light that guided him. That light and that glory and that cloud that filled the temple even in Solomon's day. You know, when God's glory filled the temple there that day, you know what time of the year that also was? This same feast in the Feast of Tabernacles when God filled that place. God's glory came and dwelled in that temple that they had built. It's that same glory and that announcement to the shepherds, and the glory of God shone round about them when they were so afraid. All of these hundreds of years later, when that glory of God had departed the temple, he was back. He was back in their midst, and he's telling them, I am the light of the world. He said, I'm here. It's me. All of this celebration and all this rejoicing and trumpet sounding, he said, it's me. I am the light of the world. And they missed it. Why? John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Willful unbelief. They knew this to be a claim to be the Messiah, these Jewish leaders. How is that? They knew the Scripture. They knew the Word. They were very studied in this. They knew, and that was what brought so much antagonism to them. They knew what he was claiming and who he was claiming to be. And we can go back to Isaiah chapter 42. Beginning of verse 1, it said, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, for a light of the nations." Also in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, he's a light to the nations and a light to the Gentiles. They knew exactly what his claim was and who he was claiming to be. But yet they willfully chose not to believe. They knew that the Messiah would be the light of the world. And then again, immediately there back in verse 13 in John chapter 8, you begin to see the antagonism rise among them. They're trying to refute his claim by the law of Moses of two witnesses. And Jesus provides the two, doesn't he? He and his Father. But they didn't know his Father either. And he tells them that. They were unwilling to know and to find out the truth. Even the point of them saying that no prophet, that the Messiah is not coming out of Galilee, if they had done their homework, they'd have known and researched, they would have known that he wasn't born there, that they would have known where he was born from. They would have been able to pinpoint in the Scriptures that he was true and that who he said he was. But because of the darkness of their sin and their willful unbelief, it's just like they were stuck in that, and they were frozen in that, and they were bound in that. You know, John chapter 7, verse 17, it proves that we can know. He said in 7:17, he says, "If any man desires to do his will or God's pleasure, he will know." He will have the needed illumination to recognize and can tell for himself whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking for myself and of my own accord and of my own authority. The only reason that we don't know God any better is because we choose not to. The same with these Jews, these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees. They grew up observing the law. They grew up keeping these feasts and these festivals, learning the ordinances and teachings of God, but they were in darkness of sin and unbelief. You know, just like us, we go to church, we're religious in our going, we're faithful in our going, we're faithful in our giving, we keep the observance of the Lord's Supper and baptism, all in the name and the belief in Jesus as God's Son. Many of us have done this our whole lives, I mean decades, and we got the plaques and the certificates and the nominations and the ordinations and the salutations and all that to prove it. And when He shows up in our midst, we don't even recognize Him. We're in darkness. Why? Why are we in darkness? Because we refuse to follow Him. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Just as those children of Israel in the wilderness, they followed Him. They followed them two pillars. They never walked in darkness. He never departed from them. And that promise, that same promise is to you and I. If we will follow Him, we will never walk in darkness. To follow means to be in the same way with. To accompany as a disciple. To follow means to join Him as an attendant. We just there, we're along for the ride. Lord, whatever I can do. I think about that, them commercials, the dog food commercials, the big one, the little one, he's running, he's jumping up, hey Spike, you know, it's just, Lord, I'm here. What can I do? What can I do to serve you? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to see? You know, it's being that attendant, following the Lord. You know, as Garrett pointed out, the difference then is in the same way of approaching Jesus or coming to Jesus. You know, determining whether we're a fan or a follower. Of who? Christ. The light of the world. How do we know if we're walking in darkness or following Jesus? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Begin in verse 21. Assuming that you have really heard Him and been taught by Him, as all truth is in Jesus, strip yourselves of your former nature. And so how to figure out how whether or not we're walking in darkness then is to compare and to look at our former nature. He said, strip yourselves of your former nature, put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life, and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self, that's created in God's image in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done with it, or being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor. Putting away lying. You know, we may not lie anymore, but we probably leave off certain aspects of the truth sometimes, don't we? He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are all parts of one body and members one of another. When angry, do not sin. If we're walking in darkness and not following the Lord, when we get angry, we sin. Let me rephrase that. When I'm not following the Lord and I'm walking in darkness, when I get angry, I sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Y'all hang on to that. We'll see something again here in just a minute. Let him that stole steal no more. Works of darkness, walking in darkness. These are the things that characterize when we're not following the Lord and we're walking in darkness. If we're not careful and we stand there too long, these are the things that we're going to revert back to. The unrenewed and the unregenerate man. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. The things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. How do we do that? We walk in the light. We follow the Lord. How do we not do that? We walk in the light. These are the things, again, that characterize our life when we're in darkness. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word or unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. When you're at your closest to the Lord and your relationship with Him, and when you're at your closest, does that characterize your language and your speech? No, it does not. But only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others. How much time lately have we spent lifting up or tearing down the one another's? But only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor to those who hear it, as it is fitting to the occasion. You know, there's times that we can be technically right, but spiritually wrong. You understand what I'm saying? We don't always have to say everything that comes up in our mind and in our mouth and in our hearts, whether it's true or not. The occasion and the time may not be fitting, and it may not be to lift up or to edify the other person. That's what happens when we're walking in darkness and not following the light of the world. That it may be a blessing and give grace and God's favor to those who hear it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, that passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, which is anger and animosity and quarreling, brawling clamor and contention, and slander, which is evil speaking or abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you, along with all malice or spite or ill will or baseness of any kind. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. We're just going to keep on reading. Followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints, neither of filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you are sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the world. How are we light in the world? We reflect the light of Christ. And He said, I am the light of the world. Many are not following and are walking in darkness. But then there are those that are walking right on the fringe. Right on the edge of darkness, kind of in the shadows. Just enough light you can see, but, you know, not fully committing. Refusing to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset. Living far enough on the edge that you're vulnerable to attack. You remember what we read there in Ephesians? It said, hang on to that. Neither give place to the devil. You and I, then, we need to quit living on the fringe, right on the edge of darkness. We need to come on into the light and get real close and follow Him, that I am the light of the world, that we may never again walk in darkness. When we live on the edge and we live on the fringe, it's no wonder we live a defeated spiritual life because of our refusal to follow Him and really know Him and feed on Him. And so there's no spiritual growth. There's no coming to maturity. We're kids. We're babes. We're milk drinkers. And guess what happens when our churches are full of a bunch of kids? We fight and bicker, and then we get mad, and we throw our suckers in the dirt, and we go home, don't we? And this usually always happens when light comes. When the light begins to shine on deeds, people will run and hide. And every time it's going to bring conflict too. Light dispels darkness. Light exposes darkness. And when you take away the light, then what are you left with? Darkness. Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I don't think this means that we will never sin. Though I believe that we can get closer to that than we are now. What is the little phrase, the little catchy phrase? You know, we're not sinless, but we should sin less. You know? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I think this to be, I take this a little more, and I'm not going to say this is the only meaning here, but that as long as we're following Him, He's not going to lead us astray. Right? He will lead us around the land of the Philistines. Lest we come in there and we see the warring going on, we want to turn and go back. Right? He will not lead us into darkness. The Son of God is not going to lead us down these dark paths and in a place that we ain't got no business being. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is our prayer. He taught us to pray that. And guess what? That's an answered prayer because He's the one that's going to keep it. The responsibility then when we follow Him, it lies on Him. If we follow Him, we will never walk in darkness. We will not need to worry if our own faith fails. We won't have to worry for our own life. We don't even have to worry about our own ability because we will have the light of life, which is Jesus Himself. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, sometimes we get this wrong idea that we think we follow the Lord. We're going to have this great spiritual awakening. And we will. And by aid of the Holy Spirit, He's the one that reveals and illuminates the Scriptures to us. And we can learn truth and all that through Him. But it's much more than that. Not only will we have that, but we're going to have Him. We have the light, which is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. He says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That light of life, which is Jesus Himself. In closing, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to consider this in John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How is Jesus in the world? How is he in the world today if he has ascended to the right hand of the Father? Matthew 5 answers that for us. So long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5 verses 13 through 15, 16 said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Ye are the light of the world. You and I are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I are the light of the world. That don't mean that we're God. That don't mean that we're I am. But you and I are a reflection of Him. Of the one who's was life, and the life was the light of men. We are the only light that some people will see. You know, I'm real guarded and careful about using these little sayings and little quips and things like that, you know, and because if you're not careful, we'll start getting into these old sayings and old wives' tales and fables and things like that that you can't even find in Scripture, though they're good quotes and things like that. Oh. But we are. We are the light of the world. And we are the only. Let your light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the only light. We are the light that's left here. The light of the Holy Spirit of God. The light of the Son of God. The I Am. I am the light of the world that lives and indwells us to shine forth to our lost and dying world. We were the only light some people will see. And yet, you know what? We spend more time cursing darkness instead of talking about the light. And this week's been a good example of it too, hasn't it? In our nation. People know what we are against. Do they know what we're for? Philippians 2 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless in the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Do you and I do that? Do we do all things without murmuring and complaining so people that we may, what did he say there? Among whom we shine as lights in the world, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The only way we can is in that verse, John 8:12. I'm the light of the world. He that follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. You want to be a light in a dark world? Then you need to follow the I Am, the light of the world. Are you following him? Are you following the light? Or are you walking in darkness? You know, I didn't know coming into this whether or not we would offer a hymn of invitation, but I think we should. You know, I should have gone to the altar and prayed last week, Garrett. God pressed on my heart to do that. You know why I didn't? I wasn't sitting on the end. I didn't want to crawl over. It don't matter. If God's pressing on you to come to this altar and pray, you do it. You do it. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you, God, for your light and your love. And the light that you have shined in our hearts, the glorious truth of the gospel that you've shined in our hearts. Lord, thank you for these statements. Lord, don't let us be the New Age religious leaders that we celebrate all these things about you and believe all these things about you and your word, but yet we're so far away and so deep in darkness that we don't even recognize when you're right before our very faces. Lord, help us to follow you, Lord, knowing and trusting that you'll never lead us down a dark path. We'll never walk in darkness. And then we'll always have the light of life, which is you. So God, whatever we need to do, and whatever the light that's been revealed to us tonight, whatever you've spoke to our hearts, Lord, I pray that we'd be obedient to that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.